Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly 60-minute expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live, for the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Now, talking about the Watchman Conference, I just want to thank all of you people so much because of the way you partnered with us and the way you made it possible. And I'm sure anybody who attended all 3 days of it did learn something new and were blessed. And there were so many things, there really are so many things that we can talk about and try to demonstrate and show up there. But events like this happen only once in a while. So when they do happen, it's best that you attend so that you can be on top of some of the things happening. By the way, you sold very generously, and I'm totally convinced that you're going to reap generously, even as the Bible says, because the conference cost something in the region of 40 million, perhaps slightly more than that, and all of it came through seed from our partners, by the way. So that is an incredible thing, and I am very sure that whoever partnered with it is going to see an increase, or has already seen an increase in their lives, as some people have already been intimating to me. And we did we wanted to introduce the subject that we are talking about in a way that the Lord wanted us to. And it's extremely important now that we move from that position onwards, because it's not just supposed to stop on Spirit FM and in Kampala, because this is a station that, of course, apart from those listening in on the internet, this is a station that has a reach that is within this city. But we want to extend it beyond this city, and that's something that the Lord has been putting on my heart. And I was actually, just before the conference, I was in Mbale, and that's one of the places where we want to get to extend this message, so that people can listen to the message of end time, Mbarara as well. That's the one actually that I felt we should start with, Mbarara and Mbale for now. But eventually, in so many up country stations, we are going to do it, because the Lord has called me to tell this whole country, first of all, because it is going to spread beyond this country, but first of all, this country, about the soon return, that about the days in which we are living, about understanding that they have a responsibility in these days to get in as many people as possible, because we are entering the time of final call. So we are spreading the gospel, and we are telling people that Jesus Christ is about to return. And I am absolutely persuaded of it. And if you attended the Watchman Conference, then you must be absolutely persuaded of it, because on the second day, I actually talked about the false prophet. And I proved through so many ways and through illustrations and through so many things why I believe Pope Francis, not any other Pope, Pope Francis is the false prophet. Now, I believe anybody who was there knows why, and perhaps almost all of them were convinced that he is. Now, here is my challenge to you. Remember, at the time that Jesus Christ comes after the 7 years, the Bible says you get the false prophet and the Antichrist, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire, which means they will be alive at the time, at the end of the 7 years, not of the rapture. The rapture would have happened already earlier. So, but at the end of human government, when Jesus Christ comes and sets up his government on earth and starts his millennial reign, the false prophet and the Antichrist will be alive on earth at the time. Now, if the person I believe is the false prophet is 77 years old, we cannot be dealing with a very distant time away from now. You understand what I'm saying? Because he's not going to live up to 150, if you understand what I'm saying. So if the false prophet is 77 and he's going to be alive at the time that Jesus Christ comes to set up his kingdom on earth, which may even be 7 years after the rapture, or perhaps 3.5 years after the rapture. But we do know it will be after the rapture, and way after the rapture, because there's 7 years. Now, we've been talking about that quite a bit, which start when Israel and her neighbors sign a peace deal, which will be superintended over by the man who will be the Antichrist. Actually, that's when the world will know, at least the Christian world, or those who study Bible prophecy, will know that this is the Antichrist for sure. Of course, we do have suspects, and if you have, if you are at the conference, you know, some of the people I told you to watch, and perhaps you should be looking at them and looking at some of the things they do. But that's when we shall know for sure, when they sign that 7-year agreement. Now, when they do, that means that there's only 7 years to the end, to the end of human government. That is Jesus Christ coming back on earth and setting his feet on Mount Olives and the mountain splitting in two. Only 7 years between then. Now, here is the point. The Bible says at that time when he comes, you find the armies of the world having attacked Israel, invaded Israel, and taken half of the city of Jerusalem, and Israel will be hanging on to Jerusalem to protect it. Now, I'm going to talk a bit about how Jerusalem is going to be a source of great controversy in the days coming ahead, not too far away from now, by the way, and it's already in the pipeline. But the Messiah comes and finds Israel with almost the whole international community against them and fighting for the city of Jerusalem. And that's when the armies of the world see the heavens split and they see Jesus Christ. And now the whole world sees him. Okay, everyone, wherever they are, see like the heavens split and they see him descend. Then the Bible says the nations of the world will mourn because they will know that they will have been deceived, because so many people are following to the whole talk of, you know, the whole international community. This is what they think, and you know, and they are going in with what the world is saying. But that's the moment at which they realize that they are being deceived. Then there will be mourning and there will be, you know, fear. The Bible says people will run away and run into mountains and rocks and ask them to fall on them and kill them. But they will seek death, the Bible says, but even death will flee from them. That's what it says now. But at that time when Jesus comes then, the Antichrist and all his forces, the Bible says he will consume them with the breath of his mouth. So he just, basically, that's how easy it is. The breath of Jesus just consumes him. And the Bible says the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, that is in hell. They start their, you know, eternity in hell at that moment. But the devil, the dragon, Satan, is not yet in hell, but he's put in a bottomless pit and chained in there for 1,000 years, in which 1,000 years he will not be able to deceive the nations, and in which time the Christians who will have been raptured, the believers in Jesus Christ who will have been raptured earlier, as well as those who will have been, especially the Jews who will have believed in him that time when he comes, because they will be the ones having a dispensation for grace at that time, will be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ through their 1,000 years. And after the end of the 1,000 years, the devil, the dragon, will be taken out of the bottomless pit and will come out and will be loosed. And the Bible says he will go and deceive the nations one more time. And he will formulate an army to make his last onslaught on overthrowing the kingdom of God. It will be his last chance. His last onslaught on attempting to overthrow the kingdom of God. Now, the reason I've told you before why he's let loose to come and deceive the nations once more is because everybody has to have a chance to be deceived by the devil, and as in not a chance to be deceived, but what I'm saying has to have an opportunity to choose between God and the devil. Now, for us, we live with that opportunity every day of our lives, but we choose God. Now, the people who will have been born in the millennium when Christ is ruling on earth will not have seen what it means to be deceived. So they also have to have a chance to listen to the devil and to choose Jesus Christ, because God does not make choice for anybody. Now, so the devil comes out, he lies to them, he deceives them a bit, and then they must also, like we have, say no to his lies and yes to Jesus Christ. That's what qualifies them to be a part of the new Jerusalem that then descends from heaven after the 1,000 years of reigning Jesus Christ. Now, let's, what I wanted to say is the conference was extremely successful as far as I and so many other people are concerned. We put our message across. Now we have to move on to the next stage, which is going to, and by the way, so many people have been asking for the CDs, the DVDs. The DVDs are still in the editing process. They haven't been given to us. The CDs, now we have to find a central position where people who want these materials can go and get them, because we had the book of Revelation, the summary of the things I've been teaching here from the book of Revelation being taught, being sold in one CD at the conference. They ran out. We actually ran out of almost all DVDs. And or rather all CDs. We're not selling any DVDs, but we'll be having DVDs for the conference. But the editing process is a bit long because we have to get the pictures that I was showing for illustration and add them on the message, because just showing the message without the pictures does not bring out the picture for somebody who was not at the conference. So we want to do as good a job as possible. Now the CDs, those ones you can get anytime. And besides, anyway, we'll be talking a bit about those things in consequent weeks here on The Watchman. So thank you so much for standing with this ministry. Thank you so much for standing with this ministry. I am sure you're blessed. I am sure you're seeing an increase in your life. I am sure you're suffering no loss. By the way, if you partner with this ministry, and because in my life, I don't see loss. I suffer no loss in the name of Jesus. I suffer no loss. I've been a while since I do not suffer loss. I do not, I'm not belong to the stock of people who, you know, this one was, you know, I move only forward. I don't move backward. So I believe that anybody who partners with us and does that, partakes of that, of the increase of this ministry, we've been started this on here on air in February last year. In 6 months, we had a conference which was extremely successful. Now we are moving out to the whole country. By this time next year, almost all the country will have The Watchman running on a radio station that they can access, and then we shall be having conferences in many of these upcountry towns so that we can go and spread the message. There really is so much to spread, and the 3 days is only so much I could talk about, and some of the things I actually demonstrated, some people have seen elsewhere, but I had to show them for the benefit of those who hadn't, and so on and so forth. But we are entering new territory where there are more astounding things that you've not seen, and that I've been doing research about, and that the Lord has been showing me. But we'll get into that territory later. Now, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, this is what Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem for the final time. The city of Jerusalem, which kills all the prophets and all the righteous people sent to them. Jesus is walking into the city, and he's on the Mount actually of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem as he walks into there, knowing that he is entering the city to die. Now, that was after he had come from Bethany, after, you know, raising Lazarus and all those things, and he was now entering into the city, knowing quite well what it meant for him, because Passover was very soon, and he had to be killed on the day of Passover, okay, to be the Passover lamb. Now, so he comes in Luke 19 and verse 41 and says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" That's Luke chapter 19, but it's also recorded in Matthew 23, and here it actually gives something else that Jesus said, but on the same occasion. Then he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and the stones, and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children, together as the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but we are not waiting. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I said to you, you shall not see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Jesus kind of was seeing a bit of what was going to happen to the city of Jerusalem and things that happened after he died, soon after he died. Now, I'm talking about Jerusalem and how it is going to be a source of great controversy right now. But I will also read a prophecy from Ezekiel chapter 36. And Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39, all speak about at the times of the end in reference to Israel. Of course, Ezekiel 37, the dry bones and what was talking about the nation of Israel coming up, becoming a great army, and from bones getting to bone and what. It's talking about the nation of Israel, and actually we've seen that happen in our generation. Okay, no, of course you are not born, most of you, and neither was I, of course, but it's something that we can refer to because it's within our grasp, and that is the coming together of the nation of Israel. But before that, something happened. Now, I'll read from Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 6. I wish you, though, you'd go and read all those chapters. Ezekiel is not the most interesting prophecy book to read, and I know that I struggle the most to read Ezekiel, but I read it nonetheless because I have to get on top of it, and has a lot of things for the purpose of end time. So, but 36, 37, 38, and 39 are a bit more interesting chapters, especially if you understand precisely what they are talking about. Now it says here from verse 6, therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Now he's talking about the nation of Israel. Then he says, therefore thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath, that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. Now, this prophecy is not to Israel, it is not to the Israelites, it is to Israel, the land of Israel. Okay? It is to the land. Ezekiel here is prophesying to the land and saying that the nations around will bear their own shame, and he says that Israel has borne the shame of the nations, and Israel here meaning the land of Israel has borne the shame of the nations. Now it says that, but the nations around them will suffer their own shame. But it says, but you mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. Now this is an interesting thing, because that place was a desert, an absolute desert, the whole of Israel, throughout the period when Israel was basically unoccupied most of the time, unoccupied, and it wasn't a pleasant place for anybody to stay. Nobody really wanted to stay there, and even the people who are currently fighting for it, they didn't want to stay there because there was nothing there, really. But just about when, in the beginning of the 1900s, when the Jews were going to start coming to that place, certain things started happening. First of all, it became a bit watered. For some reason, the waterbed seemed to the water from underground seemed to creep on the top of the surface, and there appeared a bit of green here and there. And by 1917, when most of the Jews started, so many Jews started moving from Europe to the place that is now called Israel, but at the time was called, I don't know, was generally called Palestine. Although that name came later on, but was generally called Palestine. But at the time they started moving to that area, they found a place that was fairly habitable. Now you see here in the scripture, it says that you mountains of Israel shall shoot forth your branches for my people Israel, because they are about to come. Now this prophecy, of course, was given in the days of Ezekiel, which was so long. But it's talking about a period when Israel is chased away from that place as they were, and then they are about to come. And then when they are chased away and then they are not occupying that place, it becomes desolate and even becomes a desert, almost totally arid. And none, you know, not good for agriculture at all. But then when they're about to come, then the land starts changing, starts becoming a bit green. You go and check it out and see what I'm telling you. So it says, for indeed I'm for you, and I will turn you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Now, this prophecy is to the land, and it is saying, you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited, as in the former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, this is a prophecy that Ezekiel gave to the land of Israel, to soil, not to the people of Israel, saying, a time is coming, you'll bear fruit, and you'll become, you know, a beautiful land as you prepare for my people Israel, because they're about to come back to where you are. They are about to come back and dwell in that land. And he says, I will cause them to multiply there. I will cause both man and beast to multiply. And talks to the land and says, I will cause you, O land, to be tilled and to be inhabited again, even more than you were at the beginning. Now I move on to verse 16, still of Ezekiel 36. And it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their ways was like the uncleanliness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their own ways and their own deeds. Now, you know, so one of the things that amuses me today, these days, is when many people are talking about Israel, they are looking about at the Israel that currently is, which is the biggest military superpower in the Middle East, which is the biggest economy in the Middle East, which is one of, you know, the most prosperous, which has a standard of living, actually. Israel has a standard of living that matches with Western Europe, that is with Germany and, you know, with the whole of Western Europe. Now, all the peoples around them have a standard of living that is way, way, way below. And actually, I was listening to the news, and some gentleman saying one of the reasons we hate Israel, forget about all this thing of our land, is because they are rich and we are broke. And that's, but you know, when people are making arguments about Israel and the land of Palestine and what, there is no historical perspective. And of course, that's kind of on purpose, because I stopped arguing with people about Israel generally as a country and as a people, because even Christians sometimes feel, what's so special about Israel? Why are they, you know, why does God seem to favor them, and why does all this? And they don't understand, because it's, and they do that because they have not read the Bible. First of all, of course, Israel, especially because they are God's, like, what should I say, sample for how he deals with. But, and in as much as throughout the Old Testament, Israel, when they obeyed God and did what, God fought their wars and they had a privilege over all the nations around them, it must also be remembered that there is no country in the world that has, there is no peoples, people in the world that have suffered as much as the Jews historically. It is just not possible. Every satanic ruler who came up somehow has an issue with the Jews. All of them, from Napoleon to way back, Nebuchadnezzar, all the way to Napoleon, and all of them down to Barack Obama. Every evil leader has something against the Jewish people. Of course, Hitler and so on. All of them have something against the Jewish people. And is that natural? No, it is spiritual. It is spiritual. It comes from the spirit that is, you know, the spirit of the devil is a spirit that hates Israel. Okay, now those people who find themselves in a position where they hate Israel are being inhabited by a spirit that is not of God. Just know that. Because in as much as there is going to be a time of privilege, and probably is currently, is right now, there has been a time of suffering. Because in almost 1,800 years, the people of Israel, some of, you know, had all this, they had a promise that one day they will be back in Jerusalem, and one day they will celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. And but and so they, every time they celebrated Passovers in all sorts of different places, they declared that next year in Jerusalem, for 1,800 years, that means generations of Jews were born and died, died declaring next year in Jerusalem, but they never saw it. Then when they got in 1490s, at the time of the Spanish Inquisition, when somehow all of Europe turned against Jews, and thankfully about the same time they discovered America, and many of them started taking the ships to America. But about that time of the Spanish Inquisition, so many of them stood up and said, God, why don't you find another chosen race? We are tired of being an enemy of the whole world. Now, that's what they have been through. Hitler comes up, who was a very deep Satanist. Actually, so deep that people around him have confessed that he disappeared. Could move away, vanish. In the thin air, that he was that deep into the occult, and somehow he targets the Jews. No single race in history has suffered as much as them. So, and they know it, and they sometimes they, and so many times they do extremes in to try and protect themselves. I'm saying this because I'm getting somewhere, so just bear with me. They do extreme things to try and protect themselves, but as I've told people before, we do not love Israel because they are because they are necessarily good. Although I don't believe they are even anywhere close to as bad as some people make them out to be. And some, the reason they make them out to be is because that same spirit of hatred of Israel, which is a demonic spirit, is creeping even into some Christians. Now, but you know, the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because 37 times in the Old Testament, God said that Jerusalem is his city. He called Jerusalem his city. There is no other city in the world that God calls his city. He says, Jerusalem is my city. And he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Then he says, may they be blessed. Okay? Who pray for the peace of Jerusalem? So there is a blessing attached with praying for the peace of Jerusalem and praying for it to be in the way that God wants it to be. Now, of course, you don't have to believe that. You can believe whatever it is you want to believe, but that's the way it is. Okay? And that's what the Bible says. Now, if you believe in the Bible, I'm telling you what it says. Now, but then there was a promise. Because God says, they dwelt in the land and they defied it. Now, there's no other nation in the world that suffers judgment because they disobeyed God the way that Israel does. Okay, so when they obey God and God lifts them up, or when God decides to do it for his own sake, as he actually says here in Ezekiel, that he says, I'll bring you back, I'll make you a great nation, the nations around you will suffer their shame. Now when you start siding with the Arabs and what, just because the news channels you listen to are telling you to side with them, the Bible says the nations around Israel will suffer their shame. Now that's what God says. Now me, I believe God. Now you believe whomever you want to believe. Now that is Bible prophecy, because those nations, and throughout history, God has dealt with countries according to the way they dealt with Israel. Now nations that have been kind to Israel, like America, became prosperous as a result. Those that didn't lost everything. Britain, after the Second World War, Winston Churchill at the peak of his powers and what, lost everything and died. And why is that? Because he developed a certain dislike for Israel, that or rather Jews coming to Britain, and they put a quota of 1,000 Jews running away from Germany every 1,000 Jews every month. Britain could only take 1,000 Jews every month, and that was the quota they could take. And Britain was not captured by Hitler. That means that those Jews who would go there would survive. But the quota that Britain put there of 1,000 Jews would be finished in less than one day, and yet it was a quota for a whole month. Now, that means all the Jews who crossed the channel from mainland Europe to England, in the rest of the 29 days after the quota of 1,000 had been fulfilled, do you know what Britain would do? It would get those boats and send them straight back to Germany, where they would be sent to the chambers and killed. Now, Britain has not been, the so-called, once called Great Britain, lost its empire within the next 10 years, actually within the next about 20 years, they had lost much of their British empire, had crumbled and everything, and I think right now they might soon fall out of the world top 10 economies. They have been overtaken by Brazil and what, and they are going down, 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 down. There is no way back. And that's how it is from Egypt when God drowned the army of Pharaoh in the Red Sea because he was killing Israeli babies. Throughout, God deals with every nation according, check your Bible and see, according to the way they deal with Israel. And that is true, by the way, also at another level, because the blessing is in Abraham, and God promised Abraham that I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. You cannot remove those words. Heaven and earth will pass away, but those words will stay there. Now, now we are talking about two events that are happening currently in the world that I want to just shed some light on, but I started from way back for the purposes of building myself there. So it says, Ezekiel 36, now 24, it says, "For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of the countries and bring you into your own land." Now that happened in when Israel was declared a nation in 1948, but the Jews had started moving there earlier on, actually a few of them as early as 1870s. But it's important to know that when the Jews started moving into the land that was previously called Palestine, which is now Israel, there was nobody there. There was nothing. There was absolutely nothing. The Arabs started coming because the Jews came and turned the place around and made it pleasant and so on. It's like, you know, you go and get an abandoned house and you somehow turn it around and put in a lot of effort and make it pleasant. Then somebody shows up from somewhere and says, this is my house. And it may be, but according to God, the house actually initially, the house belongs to Israel. You are the one who turned it around and made it desolate. But remember, Jesus said that I wanted to gather you around me, under my wings, like a hen gathers chicks, but you would not let me. Then he says that you're going to be desolate as a result. So, anyhow, that's what Jesus said happened after 40 years after he died, when the emperor of Rome, of the Roman Empire, Titus at the time, attacked Jerusalem and razed the whole city to the ground, including the Jewish temple, which was called Herod's Temple, which was the second temple. The first temple was built by Solomon, destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The second temple was built in the days of Zerubbabel and was destroyed, was improved by Herod. That's why it was called Herod's Temple and made very magnificent, but was destroyed now, AD 70, by the Romans. And the Romans built a temple to Jupiter, who was the goddess of love, over the place that was previously the temple. After destroying the temple, in order to completely desecrate it and dismiss all everything to do with the Jewish worship system, they built a temple to the goddess of love in that place. And in that battle, about 1 million Jews were killed and the rest were sold into slavery across the Roman Empire. Then the language, of course, Hebrew, vanished and was abolished. Nobody was allowed to speak Hebrew, but in any case, it vanished because the Jews went into all sorts of countries and generations grew up speaking something else, and therefore the language that was Hebrew disappeared completely. For almost 1700 years, there was nothing as called Hebrew. It vanished completely. Of course, now it is being spoken, and it was almost preserved in some very specific documents, including, of course, the Bible, especially the New Old Testament, the Torah and one. So Jerusalem exchanged hands so many times there, but remember, 37 times in the Old Testament, God says that he will put his name in Jerusalem. Now, the fact that God says he will put his name in Jerusalem means the devil also wants to put his name in Jerusalem. Now, so that's why suddenly the Palestinians are so interested in getting Jerusalem as their capital. Yet before Israel came there and turned Jerusalem around, let me tell you some of the things. In 1835, French poet, a renowned French poaet called Alfonso de Lamartine, said, after he had visited the land, the city of Jerusalem, he said, "Outside the gates of Jerusalem we saw indeed no living object. We heard no living sound. A complete eternal silence reigns in the town, in the highways, in the country, the tomb of a whole people, that is of the Jewish people. That is a French poet describing Jerusalem. He wrote that poem in 1835. Now, in 1867, Mark Twain, you've heard of him, a famous English author, described Jerusalem as an unpeopled desert. Jericho is a smoldering ruin. Bethlehem is unattended by any living creature. And renowned Jerusalem itself is a pauper village. It is a hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land. Now, when the Jews came and they turned Jerusalem around and turned it into a city, now suddenly Palestine wants Jerusalem, and America, Obama's America, and the whole of its so-called international community are all supporting them to have Jerusalem. And I don't know how anybody can believe that Jerusalem belongs to Palestine, but it just doesn't make sense to me. And I've always said it's like saying that Masaka belongs to Banyoro or to Acholi. I mean, some things just beg a belief, okay? I'm talking Ugandan tribes anyway, but let's move from that. Jews across the world. So the devil wants the city of Jerusalem to be his own. But we know what is going to happen. We've heard it being said now that the best solution. Now I'm saying this because of two things that happened. Number one is Obama signing a nuclear deal with Iran. Or rather America, really, signing a nuclear deal with Iran. And actually, just before I left home to come here, I was listening to him defending the deal, him defending the deal. And I would know that that's what he thinks, but I will tell you also a bit of what the Bible says about that plan. Anyway, but the Bible is so clear on the issue of Jerusalem that, number one, when it comes under the control of the Jews, which it did in 1967, it shall never be. Never, never, never fall again under what? That is clear in the Bible, and no matter what whoever does, even if the whole world decided, it can never be. Because if Bible prophecy says it, it definitely comes to pass. Now, it is not going to happen. You just watch and see. At the Battle of Armageddon, the Jews will be holding on to a bit of Jerusalem. That's the closest that the international community, the UN, the so-called international community, because it's the West, really. I don't know who makes them a community. I don't know. Am I involved? But anyway, I know I'm not. But the UN and West will attack Israel, and that's the closest they will come. And when they are coming close, and when the Jews seem to have been cornered, then Jesus, the heavens will open, and Jesus Christ will come, and the armies of the world will dissipate, and everybody will take off for their life, because then it will be Judgment Day. Okay, not yet Judgment Day, but you know, the Day of the Lord, as the Bible calls it. Anyhow, so you've heard them talking about going, if you want peace, if Israel wants peace, go back to the pre-1967 borders. Pre-1967 borders means West Bank goes somewhere, I don't know. Not Jordan, certainly don't want it. Then the Golan Heights, Syria, which originally belonged to Syria, which Israel took after 1967. East Jerusalem, which is the real traditional Jerusalem, going back under the control of Palestine and a few other lands. Because after 1967, Israel increased its land territory times three. It grew in size times three. But still, Israel is less than one-tenth of of Uganda in size. Uganda is 91,000 square miles. Israel is 8,500 square miles. It's less than a tenth of the area in Uganda. So it's less even than Buganda, than the area that is called Buganda. Israel is smaller than Buganda as a kingdom. So, but that's after that's current Israel. After they increased times three. So they were just a minute place that was given to the Jews by the UN in 1947, when they agreed on that, and which became a nation in 1948. But now, so would the Arabs be content if it went back to 1967? 67, pre-1967 boundaries, where Israel is reduced, Israel loses two-thirds of what it currently owns, and goes back there, as Obama is saying. Would the Arabs be content? Well, the answer is so simple and yet so profound. You have to go back to the way the Arabs were thinking before Israel took that land. Were the Arabs happy that all that time, and then in 1967 they became unhappy? So Israel can say, okay, if I go back to pre-1967 borders, then you'll go back to being happy. But were the Arabs happy before that? The answer is no. Because in 1960, speaking to the UN General Assembly, Gamal Abdel Nasser, who was the president of Egypt, said that the only solution to Palestine is that matters should return to the to the condition prevailing before the error was committed. In other words, the total annulment of Israel's existence. Okay? So now if you go back to 1967 borders, they'll say, no. Now we want Israel completely away from there. So, that's no solution for peace. And of course, everybody knows that, but they'll continue saying it. Because in 1964, the same Gamal Abdel Nasser said, we swear to God that we shall not rest until we restore the Arab nation to Palestine and Palestine to the Arab nation. There is no room for imperialism and there is no room for Britain in our country, just as there is no room for Israel within the Arab nation. In 1965, he asserted, we shall not enter Palestine with its soil covered in sand. We shall enter it with its soil saturated in blood. And that is the blood of the Jews. Then just before the Six-Day War, he declared, our basic objective will be the destruction of Israel. The Arab people want to fight. Okay? Then he went on to say in that same speech that the armies of Egypt, Jordan, and Syria are poised on the borders of Israel to face the challenge. While standing behind us are the armies of Iraq, Algeria, Kuwait, Sudan, and the whole Arab nation. This act will astound the world. Today they will know that the Arabs are arranged for battle. The critical hour has arrived. We have reached the stage of serious action and not of any more declarations. Well, did the act astound the world? It did, because within 6 days, the whole Arabs had surrendered to Israel. The whole confederacy of over 8 Arab countries had surrendered to Israel, and Israel took as much territory as they really wanted. But it goes now, for the first time in that time, they actually went back to the boundaries which the Bible talks about, or from the river of Egypt to what? From Dan to Beersheba, as it speaks about. The only other time Israel had the territory that they got after 1967 was in the days of King David. Now, that is biblical. Now, whether you agree with it or not, me, I'm telling you what's biblical. Now, but there are a few things that were said. There have been attempts previously, by Israeli prime ministers, to go back to the so-called pre-1967 borders. In 2003, Israel Prime Minister Ariel Sharon dealt with Condoleezza Rice, who was the American Secretary, or the Secretary of State, and made promises as follows in what was called the disengagement plan. In the first stage, Israel would withdraw from Gaza, which they did. In the second stage, there would be a deep withdrawal from the area of Judea and Samaria, or called the West Bank. And in the third stage, Israel would be willing to talk about the 1967 borders. In other words, hand over East Jerusalem to Palestine. But remember, the Bible says clearly that is not going to happen. It is not going to happen. That's what the Bible says. So if Ariel Sharon had succeeded in doing what he was doing, then Bible prophecy would have not come to pass, and that is impossible. Okay? Now, so in August of 2005, Ariel Sharon expelled almost 10,000 Jewish settlers from settlements in Gaza, and they walled them away and gave them to Palestine. That's actually the Gaza place which they were bombing some time ago, a thing that made so many people become emotional over things they don't understand. Israeli soldiers bulldozed every settlement that was left in that Gaza place and left just a few synagogues and handed it over. And Israeli soldiers formally left Gaza on 11th September 2005 and closed the border fence at a place called Kisufim. And Ariel Sharon on that day announced, I have learned from experience that the sword alone cannot decide this bitter dispute in this land. So he had decided, let's give as much land to the Arabs as possible and we shall get peace in return. Now, why his decision to withdraw from Gaza sparked bitter protests from members of his own Likud party and the settler government, settler community, Opinion polls showed that it was a very popular move among most of the Israeli electorate, with more than 80% of Israelis backing the plans. So on 21st November of 2005, Sharon decided, since his party was so against him, and he was determined to carry on with his disengagement plan, this is what he did, and it was a popular plan. He resigned from Likud Party and dissolved parliament, and formed a new centrist party called Kadima. Kadima means forward, and called for polls, which were supposed to be held in January of 2006. So he was very popular. He was definitely going to win the polls in January 2006. In December, he resigned, or rather in November, he resigned. He started his own party, campaigned, and he was going to sweep those elections as a definite. And he was determined, after winning those elections, because I've left the Likud party where I was subject to them, I've started my own party now, and the people of Israel are behind me now, I can do my own thing and give out land, because even people of Israel were tired of fighting and saying, let's try to give these people land and maybe they'll give us peace in exchange. But on December 18th 2005, a few weeks before the election, Sharon suffered a stroke and stayed in coma for almost 8 years. I think he died. He died in the 2013. He probably died 2013. But he was in a coma from 2005 up to 2013. He suffered a coma and stayed in a coma. And what happened is his deputy took over, won the election, the disengagement plan and all the plans he had of giving Jerusalem away failed there somehow. Now, I knew something had to happen, but I knew that nobody was going to give Jerusalem to the Arabs. It is not going to happen. So if it takes a stroke by some crazy Israeli prime minister who has decided to be populist, then that's what it will be. But I know that Bible prophecy always comes to pass. Now, it also talks about, now actually, we're kind of actually running out of, but the thing is, now, there are two things that are happening currently. Number one, of course, is some Israeli settlers went and killed and set fire, committed an act of arson on a Palestinian families, and people were killed, including an 18-month, one-and-a-half-year-old boy, baby. And it caused a lot of outrage, quite a lot of outrage. And now all the enemies of Israel have jumped up. And these are some lumpens, you know, some lumpens who go and do something, not knowing that they are going to build a lot of political material out of it. So anyhow, it has, of course, Israel has condemned it and what, but nobody wants to know. They are saying, no, Israel now, you know what, you know, occupation, what, you know, using the same words that convince people, apartheid, what, I don't know what that means. And when there was apartheid, they never called it that. The same people who are now calling Israel apartheid when it is anyhow. So that has caused a lot of confusion. But at about the same time, now Obama is defending his. Now, how are these two things related, and how do they connect to Bible prophecy? First of all, in the Gog and Magog war, which is going to, which is actually going to set off some kind of thing, we know that Russia. The reason actually Obama was so desperate to sign an agreement with Iran is because he wants to get Iran on his side and isolate Russia, because Iran has been in bed, really, so to speak, with Russia. So now get Iran this side, and in the same way that it got get Ukraine this side, and try to isolate Vladimir Putin and Russia. That's really at the heart of it. And of course, the Iranians understood that America was desperate for that agreement, so they pressed them hard and put a lot of, you know, things. And you can just see that clearly. The Iranians have no intention of fulfilling their end of the bargain. It's so clear, except in the mind of Obama. It probably is clear in his mind as well, but he did what he felt he had to do. But we know that Iran, which is Persia, here in the Bible, in Ezekiel 39, as well as Russia, are going to attack Israel. Ezekiel 39 says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach. Meshach is was actually later go to be called Moscovy, which is actually now Moscow. Okay, and then it says Persia, Ethiopia. Now Ethiopia, in there it actually says Kush. In the original translation, it says Kush, and it represents most of the time when it says Kush, of course Kush is Ethiopia, but also represents the whole Black Africa, okay, as part of this confederacy that will attack Israel at some stage. And that's the Gog and Magog, which we'll talk about a bit later. But we know that Israel, or rather Iran, will be in bed with Russia at that time when they attack Israel, and it is going to happen not too far away from now. But we also know from all of this that this signing, the Obama signing of the peace agreement, or rather the agreement that they signed, nuclear agreement that they signed with Iran, is actually going to help Iran get nuclear war. And that is going to have a very big ripple effect across the Middle East, because let me explain to you very briefly in the few minutes left. Number one, Iran are Shia Muslims, okay, majority of course, but they are the only country because Shia Muslims are very few, probably around 20 or so percent, between 20 and 25. And the Sunni are the majority, between 75 to 80 percent. Now, the Shia Muslims are led by... Now, Iran is the one country that has Shia Muslims, but they have a lot of military might. Now, and they are using their military might and their financial might, which is now going to increase now that the sanctions are going to be lifted, to sponsor Shia Muslims in every place. Now, they've taken over, they support Hezbollah, so they've taken over Lebanon. They are dealing with a bit with Hamas, although Hamas is actually playing prostitute, taking from Sunni and Shia, but they are the ones who protected the government of Bashar al-Assad in Syria. And the reason none of those big countries were interested in going into Syria to take off Assad the way they did with Gaddafi is because, first of all, Assad was in bed with Russia. Assad was in bed with Iran. So anybody who attacked Assad in Syria was going to have to contend with Russia and Iran, and nobody really wants to do that right now. Now, Iran are also sponsoring the Houthi rebels who have caused absolute havoc in Yemen, which was a very peaceful Arab country, Yemen, that they have taught, Iran has totally disorganized them using Houthi rebels who are funded and armed by Iran. Now, when Saudi Arabia saw that, if you look at the map and you see Iran has put their Shia rebels or something, caused some kind of Shia revolution, at least through fighting and resistance, in all the countries surrounding Saudi Arabia, which is a very strong Sunni, stronghold. So now Saudi Arabia felt, now, initially Saudi Arabia would run to America because America takes their oil in exchange for apparently protection, but now Saudi Arabia is seeing that Iran, the enemy, is sitting on the same table with America, who is supposed to be their protector and who has been their traditional ally. So now Saudi Arabia decides that they're also going to attack Yemen and try to stop the Houthi rebels. But that is not going as good as well, because Iran is not an easy country for anybody to contend with. It really isn't. Now the whole of the Islamic world is very concerned that this might cause Iraq, or rather Iran, to get nuclear weapons and centrifuges and be a nuclear power. Now, what that means is that the Sunni countries will also be under pressure to get the same. Now, you might think Israel is the biggest enemy, and they probably are, but the Arabs themselves have their own issues, Sunni and Shia. And now that Iran is going to, because they are going, this deal, they are not going to allow the inspectors there. They have sold Obama, hot air. And they are going to just use the money to arm themselves. They are still going to be in bed with Russia. They basically just hoodwinked Obama, so to speak, and John Kerry and so on. So now that creates a very big problem in the Middle East, because now you wait and see how the Sunni countries are also going to be under pressure to do the same, to get a nuclear weapon. Iran says they're under pressure because Israel has won. But Israel is not a country that is going to use its nuclear weapons because it's a democratic country and it actually is a sensible country. Now, you don't want nuclear weapons in the hands of Iran. Now, that might sound like I'm siding with one over the other, but it's the truth. Everybody knows it. Israel has had those nuclear weapons for a long time and they don't even talk about using them. Iran, on the other hand, don't have them, but they talk about using them even if they don't have them. Anyway, I have to end here at this stage, but kind of we'll talk about the Gog and Magog war. When does this happen? When does it happen in the space of the 7 years and all the countries that are involved? We'll talk a bit about that, as well as about anything that I believe the Lord is leading us to talk about. But right now, I just want to say, if you want to contact this ministry, by the way, the website, you can go and check out some of the things on the website, although it's still in work in progress. It's watchman.co.ug, watchman.co.ug, that's our website. There's some material there, and we're actually going to load all the recorded messages from the radio show on the website so that you can pick them up wherever you are in the world. Then you can, of course, we are using the same old email, ugandanwatchman@gmail.com. And if you want to partner with this ministry or to tithe with it or all those things or to make a financial contribution or to contribute or perhaps even at some stages to speak to the watchman, but if I don't pick, don't get angry because I'm not going to be picking the phone the whole day. But if you call, I might just pick. Use that number because I have the phone right now with me. The number is 0780-292-555. Use it also for contributions and all such things. And like I said, if you're lucky, you might, and you want to speak to me, you might just get me on that number. So thank you so much for being here with the Watchman. Thank you so much for your partnership towards everything we are doing, that we are planning to do, for the conference. Those of you who attended, thank you for attending. I hope you were blessed by it.
Do you want to see how Bible prophecy fits perfectly into contemporary news? What's this business about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast? Who is the Antichrist? Be him alive? How shall the number 666 be introduced in commerce? The Watchman dissects fascinating insights into the end times and Bible prophecy. Make a date with the Watchman every Wednesday, 9 to 10 p.m. only on Spirit FM 96.6. Tune in and stay on